Many Europeans, the royals, had the same name, so they started to number them. Charles I, Charles II, Charles III. After a while, they began to give them nicknames like Charles the Bold or Leopold the Pious, Frederick the Quarrelsome, Rudolf the Benefactor. And it makes me wonder if people were to give us names, what would our nickname be? Would it be Joe the Pious or Cindy the Quarrelsome, John the Benefactor? How would people see us? Our reputations are important. They dictate how we're received by others. They open and they close doors. They make our own words trustworthy or untrustworthy. Paul knew his ministry was dependent on his reputation. In fact, it was inseparable from it. 2 Corinthians 6, 3-4 says, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God." Have you ever noticed how much Paul uses his own testimony or reputation to give credence to his message? In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, we read, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes." And then in Acts 20:33-35, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." Paul continued to refer back to his own testimony to give weight to the message that he had. And it makes me wonder how important our testimony is to the gospel that others see in us. Can we say, "Examine my life, you can base your commitment to the gospel on what you see in me"? When our pastors quote someone from the pulpit, usually they quote someone with an outstanding reputation, like George Murray or Elizabeth Elliot. If they quote someone we don't know, they tell us a little bit on their background so we know that they're worthy to be quoted. Our life's reputation means everything in how people receive our message. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than riches." God puts a good name or our reputation above all else because it's his reputation that we're sharing. If our reputation means everything, do we want people to know who we really are, or do we want them to know a false us? We would love to be able to control our reputation, but in fact, it's more influenced by subtleties than by our own management. We can tailor our actions to conform to the likeness of a good Christian, what one might look like, while our attitudes counter our actions. Having a critical spirit, boastful, being self-focused, these things overwhelm our Christian testimony. We could have the same spiritual resume as on paper as another, and yet our actions and attitudes differ us from the other person. I wonder if we're satisfied with our reputation. Not the one that we hope we present, but our actual reputation, with all its subtleties and the hidden things, attitudes of the heart. How do others truly see us? What if we only have an okay reputation, or maybe even a negative one? Are we stuck with that forever? Can we change our reputation or enhance it? I want to look at two Bible characters this morning who changed their reputation, and we'll start with the Apostle Paul. How would you describe Paul's life as a believer after he came to Christ? How would you describe him?
Humble.
Humble? Yeah. What else?
Diligent.
Diligent. Yeah, very. Faithful.
Loving.
Very loving. You see it in his letters. Yes. Self-sacrificing. Caring. Others-focused, very much so. Very Christ-like, spirit-filled. What about his reputation as a Pharisee? How would you describe him? Maybe ruthless, unforgiving, a murderer, angry, proud, seeking to make a name for himself. All these things were true. Paul's early and latter reputations couldn't be more opposite. But did his former reputation have a negative effect on his latter reputation? Well, it started that way. They were a little bit afraid of Paul. But then when he showed his true reputation as a believer, actually his former reputation enhanced his latter reputation because the change was so dramatic that only God could get the glory for that. I've seen that kind of reputation firsthand. We had a missionary that stayed above us, Scott Taylor. Scott Taylor, when I first met him, was a drunkard. He had come to the church out in front of Cedar Lane and to the parking lot and inebriated. But someone cared and loved him, took him in, encouraged him, led him to the Lord, and then he went to Keswick and came back from Keswick, and he was different. Wasn't quite there yet, but he was different. After his conversion and his time at Keswick, and now Scott Taylor is a missionary to Togo. He just left last year from France. He's been there for 2 years studying French, and now he's a missionary in Togo. What a dramatic change in a reputation. You don't have to be a full-time missionary to have a powerful, Christ-honoring testimony. I think of people in my life like Papa Bunce. Papa Bunce was a tall, balding, skinny guy. He drove the bus from Plymouth to Boston for a living. And we go over to his house, a group of Christian kids, and we'd gather in the living room and play guitar and sing songs. Papa Bunce thought, you know what? These guys need to go around to witness to churches. So he started a choir using us and would take us all around to churches throughout New England. Papa Bunce was committed. He was sold out for Jesus Christ. You'd look at him and think, there's an old geezer. But there was an old geezer for the Lord, and he demonstrated that. When I was at Bible college, we went to a Southern Baptist church. We're a little further south. You don't see many Southern Baptist churches around here. But we went to a Southern Baptist church that was near the school, and the youth leaders, Doug and Billy Wilson. Now, Billy's a good Southern gal's name, and they were the youth directors, but the lay people at the church. And they had an open house policy for the youth. You could go over any time, walk right in. Their testimony at home was the same as it was at church. In fact, Papa Bunce and Doug and Billy had a powerful testimony that challenged young people, not only my life, but many young people that they had, that they were serving. Do we have a reputation that will challenge people to draw closer to Christ? Do we desire one? What was it that transformed Paul's testimony 180 degrees? The simple answer is the gospel, yes. But salvation only sets the stage for transformation. The thing that transforms a life is time spent with Christ. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia with Christ alone. In Galatians 1, verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. Most of Paul's growth wasn't under good preaching. It was under personal time spent with Christ himself. The preaching we get on Sunday morning is more to sustain than it is to transform. Almost every message that we preachers prepare, we desire transformation. We feel like, well, if people took hold of this message, they would be transformed, and it's true. But usually it strengthens, encourages, and sometimes challenges people. Transformation comes with spending time with Christ. It comes when he speaks to us through his word, not just the preacher making us feel guilty on Sunday morning. Now, don't get me wrong, transformation does happen in the pew. People are saved. They make decisions that change their lives. But that deep work of transformation only comes when we're with Christ, alone with him, with his word. Do you want to know how Scott really changed his life? It wasn't just Keswick. That certainly got him off the alcohol. But after Keswick, you have to be discipled. And so Scott asked me if I would disciple him. Well, it wasn't my discipleship that got him going either. Scott came with a heart's desire to know Christ. I would send him home and ask him to read a few chapters, and he'd read a whole book. He would listen to tapes all day long from preachers. He sought the Lord, and he took that time to seek him. Scott incredibly transformed his life from a drunkard to a testimony for Jesus Christ and a missionary now in Togo. It was powerful to see. I was so encouraged because I knew I would be discipling him, and I thought, you know, that many of the people that come, whether it's Keswick or other programs, don't do well. But Scott was ready for transformation. He sought the Lord. He spent that time. He did the work that needed to be done. And I saw the change. And now Togo is seeing the change and seeing the testimony of someone committed to Jesus Christ. Jesus is so desiring to do the same thing to you and me. It's as if he's waiting in our homes, waiting for us to take that time to be with him. And the more we're with him, the more we're looking like him. And he develops that Christ-likeness in us. The question is, are we willing to meet with him there? Maybe you say, I've been a believer for a long time. My testimony is pretty well defined as a reasonably good Christian. Though I'm not sure that anyone would say that it was powerful or powerful enough to challenge other people. So that provokes the question, is it possible to enhance our reputation to be a life-challenging reputation? Can you think of anyone in the New Testament that transformed their reputation as a believer, that enhanced it? Maybe John Mark. Remember John Mark? He went out with Paul and Barnabas, and they, as they were going out to the Gentiles, he turned around and went back home. And then when Paul and Barnabas decided to go back out on another trip to revisit the churches, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. What did Paul say? No way. He left us. We're not taking him. And their argument was so drastic that they separated, and Barnabas did take John Mark, and Paul took Silas. And listen what Paul said about John Mark years later. He is useful for me for ministry. John Mark did transform his life. But I want to really look at Peter. How would you describe Peter as a disciple? Now, before he was an apostle, you know, that was after the resurrection. How would you describe him as a disciple? Self-promoting, boastful, maybe a little arrogant? How about as an apostle after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit came? Fearless, driven, sold out? Yeah. Sometimes we make fun of Peter, his constant foot and mouth problem. But who would prefer to stand before God with Peter's testimony rather than our own? That's probably all of us. Peter dramatically changed his reputation. How did he do it? Well, he spent time with Christ. It was, again, 3 years. Is that a magic number? Is that Bible college should be 3 years long? Except that's not really with Christ. That's with a professor or two. But there's something here going on. He spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. But he had a problem. That really didn't change him. How do we describe him as a disciple? Still arrogant, still boastful, self-promoting. Now, there was something else that was holding him back. After the resurrection and the Holy Spirit, we could say, well, it was probably the Holy Spirit that gave him that. I think there was still something else, because we have the Holy Spirit and we haven't been changed into some great evangelist. And I think some things hold us back like it did for Peter. Peter had a prideful problem. Peter had a hard time with seeing the Lord as he needed to see him. Actually, lost my place, so if I can just look down here, find out where I was, because I'm going on a rabbit trail and I don't want to go there. Self-promoting, things have in common. Oh, yeah. His problem was being self-focused. Now, he desired to do right, but he wanted others to notice. And I think that could be said about most of us. We're willing to live for Christ, but we want others to notice that we're living for Christ. But do we really want to be dedicated and dedicate that time that we need to spend with Christ alone? Because people don't see that time. They don't notice that time. We might think, unlike a full-time minister who can spend all day studying the Bible, I've got a full-time job, or I take care of a family. Or maybe we think a ministry like Awana or teaching Sunday school is more productive than time spent in God's Word. But is it? Isn't that like an NFL quarterback wanting to play in the big game but not practice? And how would that turn out? What changed in Peter's life? We know that he was filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, but something happened to him between the Last Supper and Pentecost. Matthew 26, 33 to 34. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And then dropping down to verse 75. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. I think Peter's forsaking Christ broke him. Peter thought for sure that he would stand for Christ, but that was his self-confidence and pride that made him think so. Proud service won't stand up under duress. Oddly, it's the opposite. It's humble surrender that stands for Christ. Pride quenches the spirit. Surrender allows the spirit to fill and control. Being broken was only part of the challenge in Peter, or the change in Peter. Dwelling on our failures doesn't change us into victorious Christian leaders. Peter was definitely broken. After the rooster crowed, he went out and cried. It was a broken man, but just concentrating on our failures and our failures doesn't do anything for us. There was something else that happened. We need to receive Christ's forgiveness and restoration. You remember the disciples went fishing after the resurrection, and Jesus made breakfast for them on the shore. What did Jesus ask Peter? 3 times he asked him, "Do you love me?" 3 times Christ told him to feed his sheep. Brokenness makes us feel useless, but Christ's forgiveness and restoration makes us productive and fruitful. Peter needed to receive that. He couldn't just go out and minister as a broken person. He needs to understand what Christ believed in him and was going to do through him. And he did. We all need to be broken. We all need to surrender. We need our wills to change from self-focus to other focus. And we need Christ to restore us. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Does our reputation need enhanced like Peter's did? Does it need to be completely transformed like Paul? Jesus transforms lives. We just need to be willing to meet with him and maybe like Peter become a little more broken. Let me leave you with Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you've provided your Son, you've provided your Spirit, your excellent word. And Father, we truly do want our reputations to be strong enough to affect others for good. That Christ be lifted up in our own bodies through our reputation, through how we live for him. So, Father, work in us. Show us the time that we need to spend with you, and then draw us to that time, Father. Help us to stop making excuses and seek you. We ask in Jesus' name.